Romans, and it's page 1129. It's chapter 3 of Romans, and I'm going to be reading from verse 21 to 31. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Good morning, welcome. My name, if you didn't catch it earlier, was Jonathan, and we're going to have a look at what God says to us this morning. So let's pray together as we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the Bible and hear you speaking to us, would you enable us to hear your voice? Help me to explain your words clearly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story goes that Arthur Conan Doyle was at a dinner party, and he made this statement at his dinner party where he said that every man who'd reached the age of 40 would have at least one skeleton in their cupboard, something that they would deeply regret, something they look back on the past and would shudder and regret at. Now, looking at the internet, whether that story is true or not, whether it was Arthur Conan Doyle or not, most of us would recognize the truth in that statement that Doyle is supposed to have said, that every person who's lived long enough will have done something in their past that they look back on with regret, maybe with guilty feelings. I think it's a common human experience. There are some exceptions, but generally it is a common human experience. And let's have a think about how our society reacts to guilt in the newspapers and on the media. On a few occasions, in a small amount of situations, they see it as, our society, our culture around us, see it as a good thing. So if you've seen some newspapers when someone's been convicted for a crime, you know, maybe a violent crime, and the person who's been convicted hasn't shown any remorse or any regret, the newspapers say, actually, that is a bad sign. So in small occasions, our society sees guilt and regret as a good thing. However, I think our society's predominant reaction to that emotion of guilt is to see it as a negative thing and harmful to someone's well-being. I think that seems to be the general trend when you talk about guilt and think about what we see in the newspapers and on TV. But the problem is that there doesn't seem to be any consensus on how you deal with this negative emotion of guilt. And three solutions are usually offered to try and to roll back those regretful, guilty feelings of the past. So the first solution that our society suggests is to deny the feelings of guilt. Just deny them. I don't believe them, they're not there. Here's what actress Angelina Jolie says about guilt. I don't believe in guilt. I believe in living on impulse as long as you never intentionally hurt another person and don't judge people in your life. I think you should live completely free. And that's just classic denial, saying, I don't believe in guilt, so I'm going to deny that I feel it. So that's denial, that first solution. The second solution that I think our society gives is not to deny the feelings of guilt, but just to live with them, to live it day in, day out with that crushing burden of guilt, and I've just got to deal with it and just live life. I can't do anything about it, so I'm just going to have to be crushed by it. The third solution, I think, is to try and pay for it yourself. I don't know whether you have watched Friends. I've been rewatching the TV series Friends recently. And in one episode, I don't know whether you remember, Chandler kisses Joey's girlfriend. And racked with guilt, Chandler buys a new TV for the apartment. He buys a new Lazy Boy chair to try and make it up to Joey. And that is classic paying for it yourself. He felt guilty, and yet he bought all these things for Joey's benefit to try and ease that guilt, to try and pay that guilt himself. And I think whether we are someone who would call themselves a Christian or not, we all flit probably between those three solutions to deal with the guilty feelings inside. You know, I don't know what it might be for you. Is it one, denial? Is it two, just living with it? Or is it three, paying for it yourself, trying to pay it off by doing things? But the problem is, none of those solutions seem to work. I don't know whether you felt that. None of these solutions seem to work for me. So those who deny their guilt, like Angelina Jolie, seem to be burying their heads in the sand. They feel guilt, but they deny it. And it's a strange reaction, isn't it? Because in every other emotion, we're told to actually to feel it and to recognize it. But with guilt, we're told to actually deny it. And it just doesn't seem to deal with the problem. The fact that we feel it suggests that there's something wrong there. Those who decide to live with their feelings of guilt find it a crushing experience. And I do wonder how much of our hospital resources are taken up by people who are living just with that crushing experience of guilty regrets from the past. And those who try to pay for their guilt by making amends realize that they can never do enough to pay it back. It seems to be an unpayable debt. It seems to me I've got to do more and more, and I still don't feel that my conscience is cleansed of that guilty regret that I have from what I've done in the past. Could it be that society sees guilt as a negative emotion to be denied or lived with or paid for because it doesn't know what to do with guilt? Is that the problem? Society sees it as a negative emotion because it doesn't know what to do with guilt, a solution. And if you're someone who knows what it's like to experience guilt from something you've done in the past, and you've tried those three solutions, and you found that ultimately they don't work, would you be willing to consider with me a fourth option, a fourth solution to that problem of guilty regrets? So in contrast to our society, the Bible says the feelings of guilt have meaning. And they are real. They're not to be ignored. It's not something that is built up with us through evolution and that one day we'll outlive them. They are real and they're not to be ignored. It says that the experience of guilt, we experience guilt because God has placed inside of us those feelings. Because every time we do things wrong in God's universe, God wants us to have that pain receptor, that guilt, to say something's not quite right. So when we ignore God and live our lives our own way, that offends him. And that warning light starts blinking, that guilty warning light starts blinking inside of us. In one sense, guilt is like that red light on the dashboard of your car that just goes off and says, actually, something's wrong. You need to get to the garage really quickly or it's going to be really expensive. Go to a garage, and that's what guilt is like, is that red light just flashing on that dashboard of your life saying, there is something not quite right here. But the red light of guilt goes off on the dashboard of lives because there is something that can be done about it. There's something that can be done about it. We're not meant to deny it or live with it. We're not meant to pay for it ourselves. Instead, God has provided a solution to our guilty regrets. And that's what we're going to see as we're looking at a passage of the Bible this morning. So if you've got a Bible, please, it'd be really helpful if you could open it back up to page 1130. And we're in this letter of Romans that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, so a group of Christians in Rome. So we're on page 1130. And first of all, God can deal with our guilt. And that's verses 21 to 24. So we're in the middle of a letter. So Paul's been trying to say a few things. And so we need to have a little bit of background about what's going on. So up until now, Paul has been telling his readers that both Jews and non-Jews, so Gentiles, have rejected God and they're both guilty. So God doesn't favor the Jews because they are religious. So I guess the modern day equivalents to Jews may be someone who's religious, someone who goes to church. And the modern day example of those who are non-Jews or Gentiles might be those who don't go to church, those who say, I've got no religious affiliation. So let's pick it up in verse 21. This is what verse 21 says. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. That phrase, the righteousness of God, that sounds a funny phrase, doesn't it? What does that even mean? What it means, put simply, is it means to be in the right before God. That's what it means. In other words, not being guilty and having done everything right. That's what the righteousness of God means. And this right standing before God is not earned by obeying religious laws like the Jewish law that Paul refers to. Did you see that in verse 21? But now, apart from the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, things like that. Now, that is quite countercultural in the city that we live in. The second biggest faith group, according to the 2011 census in Birmingham, is Islam. Muslims make up 22% of this city's population. And if I asked them how they would be right standing before Allah, they would say to me that you would need to obey religious laws. They'd point to the five laws of Islam, declaration of faith, obligatory prayer, compulsory giving, fasting in Ramadan, and visiting Mecca. And if you do those five religious laws, then Allah will accept you. From what I've read, from chatting to Muslim friends, that seems to be the view that there's held. But Paul is countercultural on that point. He's basically saying that there is a way to be free from guilt, but you don't have to do it by obeying religious laws. You don't have to fast. You don't have to pray. You don't have to visit a particularly holy place. And the way that you get this right standing before God, the way that you get rid of those guilty regrets from the past, is not by working for it, but allowing God to give it to you as a gift. It comes by simply by trusting Jesus, giving it to you as a gift. Have a look down at verse 22 to see that. This righteousness, this right standing before God, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so we receive that right standing before God as a gift. And it's free of charge, given to anyone who wants to ask for it through Jesus by trusting in what Jesus has done for us. And the shocking thing is that Paul said that both Jews, religious people, churchgoers, and Gentiles, those who wouldn't say that they're religious, non-churchgoers, are in the same boat. They both need to receive that gift from Jesus. You're not automatically accepted by God just because you go to church, read your Bible, and pray. That's not how it works. In effect, that is a version of paying for it yourself. If you're feeling guilty and you come to church and pray and read the Bible to try and ease that guilt, that's just a religious version of paying for the guilt yourself. And verse 22 says that churchgoers and non-churchgoers, religious and those who wouldn't say they're religious, have more in common than you think. So halfway through verse 22. There is no difference between the Jew, the churchgoer, the religious person, and the Gentile, the non-churchgoer, those who wouldn't say they're religious. And the thing they've got in common is, first, both have failed God's standards, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So both those who go to church and those who don't are in the same boat. We've all failed God's standards. If there's an entrance test, to heaven. We've all failed it, no matter whether you're a regular at church or not. And second, both groups share something else. Both groups can be declared to be in the right if they accept the gift that Jesus offers, verse 24. And all, in other words, both Jew and Gentile, both religious and non-religious, are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, the word justified isn't one that we normally use. It's not probably one that we use very much in conversation. Back in Paul's day, it was a legal word. You know how some words you associate with certain places? If I said congregation, you probably associate that with church. Back in Paul's day, if you said the word justified, you'd associate that with the law courts, with a judge and a jury. So just imagine you're the defendant in the dock on trial for a crime you didn't commit. And day after day, the judge hears the evidence for and against you. On the last day of the trial, she is ready to pronounce her verdict. And you rise, and the judge says, "After hearing all the evidence, I declare you not to be guilty of the charges brought against you. In fact, everything you've done in this matter has been completely right. You're completely in the right. You're free to go, not just not guilty, but completely in the right, and I commend you for your actions." And what the judge has just done is she has justified you. There's two ways of remembering that: justified, just as if I'd never sinned, and just as if I'd always done what was right. Those two ways, that's what justified means: justified, never sinned, and just as if I'd always done what is right. And that's what it means to be declared by the judge that you are completely in the right, both not guilty and completely in the right. So Paul says that the churchgoers and the non-churchgoers can be declared to be completely in the right before God. Not just not guilty, but completely in the right, having done everything right. And the way that that happens is by God's grace, God's undeserving gift. So God holds out that gift to all of us this morning, and he says, "You're all living with guilty regrets from the past. And in the future, there'll be things which you do which you will fail. And that little red warning light will blink on in your lives. And you'll have a choice of four solutions. Deny it. Try and live with it. Pay it off yourself. Or the option is that trust in me and what I've done through the Lord Jesus, my son, to take away that guilt and to declare you to be right with me, if only you're going to accept that gift that Jesus offers." I wonder what you make of that solution. God doesn't say deny guilt or live with it or pay it for yourself. He says to me, "Let my son, Jesus Christ, pay that guilt for you so it can be taken away." So second, God deals with our guilt on the cross, 25 to 26. So if we're considering this as a viable solution, the fourth solution about dealing with guilt, then how does it work? How does God pay for our guilt? Because someone's got to pay. Does he say the things that we feel guilty over, well, you know, they don't matter, just forget about them? Does he say that? Or does he choose to ignore them by sweeping them under the carpet? Does he say, actually, I know that they matter, but let's put them under that carpet, and I can't see them, you can't see them, we're all good? To put the question in another way, how can God declare those to be in the wrong to be in the right and be right in doing so? Let me say that again. How can God declare to those in the wrong to be in the right and God is right in doing that? So I think the answer is found in verse 25, or the beginning of the answer is found in verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So Paul says that God the Father presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. Now again, what does that mean? It's not a word that we often use. There's a film called Atonement. Don't know if you've seen that. But we don't quite use atonement very much today. So let me try and illustrate it this way. Just imagine you're driving along the Bristol Road, or maybe a road back in your hometown that's quite busy, and you're tailgating a car in front. So you're in the wrong. The the car breaks and you crash into the back and mangle the back of the car. Now, both of you get out unscathed, and you've caused the damage to the car. And so you or your insurance company, whichever way, pay the money in order to make amends for the damage caused. In a certain way, paying the money to the other driver makes atonement for the crash, makes amends for the crash. Their anger against you for wrecking their Audi or their BMW is averted. Someone has paid for that damage. You cause it. Generally, it's you. And that's what atonement means, making amends for something that has been done wrong. And because we've lived our life our own way, we've ignored God, he's angry with us. In the same way as a parent would be angry with their child if they lived in their house, ate their food, but completely ignored them. That would be awful, and the parents would be rightly to be angry. We've wronged him, and there's an issue there. We're not automatically friends with God. And that needs atoning for. It needs to be made amends for. But we can't do it ourselves. The debt is unpayable for us. If we try and earn it, either by doing religious things or trying to live a good life, we can't do it. It's an unpayable debt. However, God steps in to provide the solution. And verse 25 tells us that God the Father presented Jesus, his son, as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. In other words, Jesus shed his blood. He died on the cross. And as he did so, he was paying for the price all the times we offended God by how we've lived. All the times that we've offended him, he's paid for that price. So going back to the car illustration, just imagine that your car and the car in front were both hire cars from the same company. And when the driver gets out of the car in front, you discover he is the son of the owner of the car company. And he looks at the damage that you've caused to this brand new Audi, and he makes you an amazing offer. He says, look, I am happy to bear the cost myself. I'm happy to go back to my father, and I'll pay the cost. And you can either accept that, or you can go and try and pay for yourself through the insurance. And that is what's happening when Jesus dies on the cross. He pays for the price for all the times we've offended God, so that those guilty feelings, that warning light on the car dashboard that goes off, he's saying, I'm willing to pay the price because not only have you offended my father, you've offended me because we are both God. And that offer is open to everyone. It's a gift that is to be received by faith. So what does this mean for us sitting here this morning? If you're someone who's come on to church because your children have been involved in the Holy Club, or you've come here because of the dedication of Rebecca, or maybe you've just been invited to investigate Christianity with a friend, then you're very welcome. Hopefully, please stay around and we'll get to know you over tea and coffee later on. This morning, God says to you that he is willing to deal with your guilty regrets of the past, and not only of the past, but also the present and the future. But you need to ask Jesus to pay for them instead of yourself. You need to say, I can't do it, but because of Jesus' death on the cross, he can do it. The price has been paid there. And if you've tried the other three solutions and found they don't work, then isn't it worth taking some time thinking about the solution that Christianity offers, the idea of guilty regrets of the past? It's really interesting that people who wouldn't call themselves Christians almost wish that what I've been saying is true, because they see God's offer to deal with our guilt as an attractive thought. They wish it was true. So let me give you an example. So actress Keira Knightley, here's what she says. If only I wasn't an atheist, I could get away with anything. You just ask for forgiveness, and then you'd be forgiven. Here's the important line. It sounds much better than having to live with guilt. So I don't know her background, but it does seem to be said, as she looks at potentially Christianity, who knows, she sees the idea of unloading their guilt and having that guilt paid for as an attractive thing. Actually, it's much better than the way that I'm living at the moment as an atheist, because I've got to bear the guilt myself. If you deny there is a God, then there's no one else to pay for that guilt, those guilty regrets of the past, apart from yourself. And if you're investigating Christianity, that offer might sound attractive, might sound to be too good to be true, but I guess the question you might be asking is it viable? Is it a reasonable offer that Paul makes in Romans? And here are a number of ways that you can follow that up. Maybe you don't know very much about it. This is the first time you've heard of it. There's a few things that I can point you towards that you can have a think about. On the way out, there's a literature table. Everything on that table is free. And there are things on there that are there depending on how much time you've got. So if you haven't got a huge amount of time to investigate things, maybe you've traveled away from your hometown and you can't come back to the city, there's something called Good Questions, and it talks about things such as, why does God allow suffering? Is the Bible reliable? So if you haven't got a huge amount of time, there might be something you might want to pick out. Again, it's free. If you've got a little bit more time, a little bit chunkier, but a bit more in-depth, The Case for Christ by a guy called Lee Strobel, who is a journalist who set out on a journey from someone who wasn't a Christian, who then said, actually, the evidence points towards that there is a God. So if you've got a little bit more time to investigate, then please take that. Again, that's free. That's just a more thorough one of that. But please do take both if you're going to read them, and that'll be very helpful. If you're someone who wants to look at the evidence that is there, we're also giving away the Gospel of John. This is an account of the life of Jesus, a biography by a guy called John, and he is someone who knew Jesus, saw Jesus, and was prepared to be exiled to an island because of his testimony to Jesus. He paid the price for what he's saying, and so that gives a suggestion that he believed what he said was true. Why not take one of those and take that away and read that for yourself? If guilt is something you're struggling with, guilty regrets of the past, and you've tried solutions 1 to 3, but you've never investigated solution 4, Jesus paying for it, then why not take that along with you? If you're someone who's maybe in Birmingham, got a little bit more time, there's a couple more things that you might find helpful to investigate. One is a course that we run that is happening tomorrow in our Tiverton Road building in Selhurst called Life Explored. What's the best gift God could give you? That should be in your notice sheets. There's some food, and there's also an opportunity to discuss things. There are about 20, 22, 23 people going, and even though the course has been going 1 or 2 weeks, you can still join. You don't have to sign up for all of it. Why not go for one and see how that goes? But if you're someone who's wanting a little bit more in terms of like a service like this, we've got another service coming up on the 20th of November, 2016. Where can I find satisfaction? That's in the evening at 6 p.m. If you're wanting to investigate more, and this is a helpful way of doing it, then please think about coming back for that. So those are some of the ways, on the literature table, on the way out, and also on the way out to the exit. But if you're someone who's a Christian here this morning, what does Paul's words in Romans mean for you? Well, if you're someone who's placed your faith in Jesus, then no matter what you've said or done, God has justified you. He's declared you to be in the right with him. Now, sometimes that is really hard to believe because guilty feelings of the past still come back and haunt us. And if you're here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus, then please have a look at verse 24 and be encouraged by that. Verse 24, all are justified, declared to be in the right with God freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Paul says the word all, and that includes you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're feeling guilty over, you've been declared to be in the right with God because of Jesus' death on the cross. But sometimes that is hard to believe, isn't it? Let me try and illustrate it this way. I don't know whether you know, but one of the other pastors here at City, Neil, rides a moped. A few years ago, he parked his moped on the office driveway behind one of the cars belonging to a ministry trainee. And the ministry trainee was in a hurry to leave the office, didn't see the moped, and reversed all over it. And it wasn't his new one, but even so, he was mortified. And he went to apologize to Neil, and Neil was great. He forgave him, told him not to worry. But for weeks after, that ministry trainee felt so bad that he beat himself up about it. But he didn't need to put himself through all that. It was all forgiven the moment that Neil said so. And sometimes, as Christians, we can be like that ministry trainee with God. We've trusted in Jesus' death on the cross to deal with our guilt. And the moment we've done that, it is forgiven. We're declared to be in the right with God. And yet we feel so bad about what we thought or said and done that we beat ourselves up about it. And that is a form of trying to pay for it yourself. It is a Christian religious form of trying to pay for it yourself. But there is no need to do that. Neil is a very gracious man, but our Heavenly Father is so much more gracious than Neil. He'll agree, I'm sure. Either that or I'll get the sack. We might feel bad about something, and yet our Heavenly Father says to us, that's already forgiven. That's been dealt with. Please don't bring it up. I've forgiven it. The Lord Jesus has paid for it. You don't need to beat yourself up about it. In fact, I don't want you to beat yourself up about it. It is gone. It's been completely dealt with. You're completely in the right with me. And so we need to remind ourselves, maybe of verse 24, when those guilty regrets from the past resurface. So as we close, we're faced with a choice. All of us feel guilty because of our past regrets. There's always that time when that little red warning light appears on the dashboard of our lives. And the choice that we face is, what are we going to do with it? Will we deny it, like Angelina Jolie? Will we live with the guilt, like Keira Knightley? Will we try and pay for the guilt ourselves, like Chandler did with Joey in Friends? Or will we accept the gift that Jesus offers of being declared totally free from guilt and in the right because of Jesus' death on the cross? That is the choice that we all face this week, not only this week, but for our entire lives. Which solution are you going to choose? Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that although we are guilty before you, you sent Jesus to die on a cross in order to deal with our guilt. Thank you that you offer this to us as a free gift. Father, thank you. Help us to accept that gift and begin to live a life without regret. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.